Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now the title is going to say maintenance, but I will eventually get to talking about maintaining our faith in God. God bless you. Please be seated. Thanks for standing in worship. So last week I talked about maintenance. That's sort of the daily thing, right? Learning to just spend time with God and live for the Lord every day and not to go just from mountaintop to mountaintop of experiences, but to be relationally oriented. Salvation is not an experience. It has experiences, but it's really more about a walk, about a relationship that we have with God. So last week I spoke about this and the whole idea of maintenance and keeping things in working order. And I'm not going to go back into all of that, but there's also the application, which is what church is about, the spiritual maintenance of making sure that our soul is in good working order, is well-oiled spiritually, you know, the oil of the Holy Ghost, and that we actually live for God as we plan to. We know the basic disciplines of a Christian life are prayer and fasting, a routine of fasting, of Bible reading and study, of the fellowship of the body of Christ that was practiced in the early church, breaking of bread and prayers, but then also service, serving God, that helps remind us that we are saved to serve. And we want to make sure that we maintain our moral character. I spoke about this last night, but our actions, our thought life, these are the maintenance areas of our walk with God. Our doctrinal integrity, that the writer of Hebrews said that we need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away from us. So you don't have to just walk away from God in a moment. You can just be a slacker spiritually, and the things that matter most will just slip away. Haven't you noticed that in life, if you don't maintain the things that matter, it just seems like time goes by and they slip away? That's what the writer of Hebrews said. We want to maintain our walk with God in holiness and separation from the world. We're to follow peace and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Paul told the Corinthians that they should cleanse themselves of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. So holiness is outward and inward. And in doing both inward and outward, they would perfect holiness in the fear of God. Jesus spoke about inward and outward holiness in Matthew 23 when he rebuked the Pharisees for having external holiness without internal holiness. And he said, if you cleanse the inside, that the outside will also be clean. So the way you know what's going on the inside is you can kind of see what's going on the outside. Maybe I told you this before, but my grandfather said, I don't judge people, but I'm a fruit inspector. And the Bible talks about this process of sanctification, of putting off the old nature and the deeds of the flesh and putting on the new. This is just maintenance stuff. Now, we all have things in our lives. Maybe we've carried from the past. Maybe we picked up recently. Moses said we passed through the land of the heathen. And just by seeing things incidentally, you can pick up a root of bitterness that can defile you. So you need to make sure that you continually put off the old and put on the new nature. Colossians 3 is what I'm referring to now. And I'm going quickly through this first part of my message. Not long after I came here, I taught a Bible study on the garbage gate. Now, in the holy city of Jerusalem, Nehemiah 3:14 says in the King James that there was a dung gate. It was a garbage gate. Even that city of David, that city that the Lord loved, had some garbage that accumulated, and they had a designated gate where they took out the trash. And I've learned that I need to make sure that I empty the trash of thoughts and actions and stuff that collects in your mind and life, and make sure that you keep a clean heart and putting off and putting on. So all of those are somewhat generic, but you could drill down and teach a Bible study on any one of those concepts. And that's kind of where I was going about Paul keeping under his body. That's what I had in my mind. But I felt, you know, specifically directed of the Lord to talk about maintaining our faith, our walk of faith in God. So faith is essential. Amen? Hebrews 11 and 1 is a description of faith. So I'm going to give a biblical description and a biblical definition. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you're holding it in your hand, you've got evidence, right? Natural, physical evidence. But faith is evidence when you can't hold it in your hand. It's the evidence of things that you can't see. And it's a substance of things that you only hope for. So you only have it by faith. You see it by faith. For by it, verse 2 says, the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, that the visible world was created by the invisible word of God, that matter came into being by the spoken word of God. The invisible impacted the visible. And then the writer of Hebrews gives us two character studies, real short, of people of faith in the Old Testament. He talks about Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And God had respect of Cain's offering and his gifts. And then he gives us the example in verse 5 of Enoch, who was translated. Enoch had a personal rapture. One day he was there, and the next day he was not. Enoch, Elijah, those two men just disappeared off the face of the earth. God did it then. He's going to do it again for millions of believers all around the world. So Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with faith. So Hebrews 11 is about our walk with faith. Enoch walked with God. That doesn't sound very fancy, but it was good enough that God would just come pluck him off the earth and take him to heaven just like that. I'm intrigued that these two stories are inserted between what would be two theological verses about the description of faith and the definition of faith. Abel has faith, he offers a sacrifice, he demonstrates obedience, and he is declared righteous by God. Enoch's faith is demonstrated in his walk with God and by pleasing God in the way he lived his life. So Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, we get this description of faith. It is the substance of, as evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now in verse 6, I believe that this is a biblical definition of faith, and you can find all kinds of definitions or applications of what faith is. It can't be, you know, locked down to a single verse. Verse 6 though, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, and there's two things here, must first believe that he is or that he exists. Now that makes sense. You're not gonna seek God if you don't believe he exists. And people that do not believe that God exists cannot please God because they don't seek God. They don't even believe that he exists at all. They're atheists, right? Must believe that he is, and then the second component of this, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So a person who just says, I believe in God, I believe that God exists, so I have faith, that would not be true. That's part of faith, but it's not really all of faith. Because faith means that if you believe that God exists, that you will diligently seek him. And that second component of faith is you believe that if you will diligently seek him, that he will reward you, okay? So that's the second component of faith. And you can't please God without faith, so you must believe that he exists, and you must diligently seek him believing that if you will, he will reward you. So faith is essential to salvation because of these two components that God exists. Now, believing that God exists takes us back to verse 3. I just want to read it, Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's that part of believing that God exists as the creator of all things, and then you diligently seek him, is that second component of faith. And true science backs up what Hebrews says, how the world was created by Almighty God, that this intelligent design demands an intelligent designer, that there is a God. Even Elon Musk, who's the richest man in the world, maybe, believes that there's a creator. He calls him the creator. I don't think that he lives for Jesus like you do, but he does acknowledge that God created the world. But no matter how much he believes in a creator, that does not save you. It is seeking him that causes you to be saved, and he rewards that seeking. Amen? He rewards those who diligently seek him. So when you walk through the Old Testament and some summary in Hebrews 11, you get these stories of people who had faith and they maintained their faith. Here's Noah, you know, and I'm not going to take a lot of time in each of these characters, these Bible people, but Noah believes God, builds an ark. He fears what's going to come. So you can see his faith lived out by obedience. Abraham walks away from his past, walks into a future with no map, no compass. He simply walks out on the commandment of God, leaves his family, leaves his past, and he just has faith, and he's the father of the faithful. Isaac has faith, and he blesses Jacob and Esau. Jacob has faith, and he blesses the sons of Joseph. And then we have the stories of Moses, of Rahab, which is interesting that Rahab is inserted into this book on purpose. She's a harlot. She's a Gentile. She is in the lineage of the Messiah because out of nowhere, Rahab believes God, protects the spies, covers for them when Jericho is destroyed. So she's a very interesting Bible character. And then I love what the writer of Hebrews says. He's just writing. He's not preaching, but he says, time would fail me. That's the way I feel every time I teach the Bible. I wish I had more time to go deeper into this idea. And then he names other characters, Gideon, Barak, or Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. There's a whole list of people that didn't make, their names didn't get there, or their stories didn't get there. But we can read the Old Testament and know that these people please God by their faith. And every time faith shows up in work clothes, faith shows up by obedience, because if you have faith, you have works, which means action toward the Lord. So without faith, it's impossible to please God, but it's a factor that really drives our entire walk with God. Now, there's several aspects of our faith in God. And once again, I'll just kind of do a little summary of each of these. There is saving faith. And a person who doesn't know God at all can exercise saving faith by believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saving faith is accepting what Jesus Christ did on the cross, but then it is applying the blood of Jesus Christ to your life by the new birth experience, by obeying Acts 2:38, where the blood is applied. In the Old Testament, that escape from Egypt on the night of the Passover, the blood couldn't just be gathered from the lamb, put in a basin. It had to be applied to the doorpost and the lintels. The Lord said, when I see the blood and it had been applied, I will pass over you. And only by applying the blood of Jesus Christ to your life will the wrath of God pass over you in judgment. But saving faith that comes by hearing, you know, the Bible said you confess with your mouth. Well, we confess with our mouth, but we believe unto salvation. Now, Paul said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. Grace is the supernatural empowerment of God. But faith is what we bring to the table. We believe that what God said is true, and when we believe, it works. Amen. We want God to work first, and then us act in obedience. But usually it's the other way around, that God calls us to an action of obedience, like repentance, and when we repent, I believe it releases the power of God to break the chains of sin in a person's life. But God will not repent for you, and he will not force a person to repent. So salvation is a gift of God, but we have to choose to believe. And I'm not going to take the time to go through John 3, but we have to be born again of water and of the Spirit. I've already mentioned Acts 2:38. So saving faith, according to Hebrews 6, it is foundational to our walk with God. We grow beyond that foundation, but you have to have the foundation of salvation if you're going to build a Christian life on that. So we believe in the importance of saving faith. And then when we talk about faith, there is the faith. And when we say the faith, we're talking about a body of belief that what we believe. The writer of Jude, in Jude 1 and 3, there's only one chapter, said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Not having faith, but it is the doctrine. It is truth. It's the body of truth that we believe that makes us the church, all right? So there is that active faith of believing God, but then there's the faith that you live. We don't just live randomly. Everybody has their own doctrine like the book of Judges, but there is a body of belief that the Bible calls the faith, amen, once delivered to the saints. In Acts 14, new disciples were exhorted to continue in the faith. Paul spoke to the Romans in chapter 1 about their mutual faith. There's something that they all believed, a common faith. The Apostle Peter wrote about obtaining like precious faith. In other words, there was a common doctrine that was believed among them that made them part of the church. And then Jude, I love the book of Jude because it's short. You can read it really fast and say you got your Bible reading in. Now, that's not why I love the book of Jude. That's not a bad thing, right? You say, well, why don't you take a cue from Jude? So anyway, Jude 1:18. The Bible said that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, he said, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now that is not the faith for a miracle. That is your basis for belief. That's that doctrine that we live by, that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Amen? So now, faith is that. Saving faith, there's the faith that we believe, that's our body of truth. But then faith, you can say that faith is taking God at his word. It is believing that he will reward them that diligently seek him. Faith is believing that God will do what he said he would do. Now, years ago, I taught about the difference between faith and trust. You can slice this a lot of different ways. But trust might be defined as believing that God will do the right thing when he hasn't spoken. Like the woman whose son died, and she said, "It shall be well." She trusted that God would do the right thing, even though she did not know how it would turn out. So I believe that trust is probably a dimension of our faith in God. But I just want you to think about this, that faith is believing that God will do what he said he would do. And if God said it, you can take it to the bank. Amen? Now, the word of God is what delivers faith to us. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We'll get that in a minute. But when Hebrews is writing about the Old Testament church, they had the word of God, but they were lacking something that activated the word of God and made it work for them. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, Hebrews. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we all know this. A person can, whether it's a church service or pick up a Bible, or regardless of how they hear the word of God, that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It's very powerful. But what we bring to the table is believe that what God said, he is able to do. So we need to be people who maintain our faith in God. I said a while ago, just kind of extemporaneously, you're not really thinking of how it ties to this message, but we need to value our daily walk with God. That it's a walk of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Now, a couple more things about this areas of faith. There's also a gift of faith. A gift of faith is different than everything I've already said. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's when God supernaturally imparts to you a belief of faith for a miracle. It may be healing, it may be financial. And I've told friends, and I've said it here, I believe that when we began this building program for all of the things and challenges and finances, God gave not just me, but he gave our board, he gave our pastoral team, he gave our congregation faith in a secret ballot vote to say, we believe this is the will of God, we're going to do this. So while we all understand reality, a friend of mine said one time that faith and reality are not the same. You can say I'm a realist, but faith is in another level. It's in another dimension. And while we're realistic, we also have faith in God. And I believe in this case that God gave us a gift of faith for the miraculous provision of Almighty God. Amen. One other dimension of faith is faithfulness. You know what that is? It's faith day after day. Amen. It's what Revelation 2:10 says. Don't fear any of the things that are going to happen to you. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That means that you're not, you know, living for God a week. You understand this is a marathon, not a sprint. You're not just in this for the quick reward or the quick payoff. God's processes are sometimes lengthy and not on our calendar, but faithfulness is living for God for an entire lifetime. And our faith can flourish or falter depending on what we do with our faith. And this is where this verse is in my notes, 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Now that's a verse in context, but when we live for God, if we see everything and have everything now, there's no aspect of faith to our lives. If you've got to have evidence every day, you can't live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So I've told you that faith is essential to pleasing God, but I know that faith, because it's so powerful and important, that our faith is always under assault. You notice that? The devil hates that you believe in God. He hates that you're faithful, that you have faith in the Lord, that he'll do what he said he would do. So maintaining our faith is critical to us serving and pleasing God. Amen. Mark 4:35. And the same day when the even was come, Jesus, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Everybody say, it takes faith. Now, what does Jesus say to the disciples? We're here. We're going to go there. Sounds like a great idea, right? But there's always this storm thing. They get out in the ship. There's other ships with them. Mark 4, you can go read this story later. I'm summarizing several stories to make a point. There's a great storm of wind. The wind is beating down on the boat. waves are coming into the ship and the boat is full of water. This is a real problem. My middle brother was getting onto my younger brother the other day because they were fishing in the Atlantic Ocean, which we've all done many times in our life, that they didn't have a life jacket on, you know, like something that's self-inflatable. And he told him a story about two guys that drowned recently. And so he was fussing at them. You can think you're a good swimmer like the Apostle Peter, and all Jews learn to swim according to tradition. While they're in this storm, Jesus, guess where he is? He's asleep. He's in the back of the ship, asleep on a pillow. I don't know who gave him a pillow. I've thought about that. Where did he get a pillow? Maybe he brought his own pillow. Can you see Jesus getting on the boat with a pillow? His pillow. It sleeps better if it's your pillow, right? And they go wake him up and said, "Don't you care that we're dying?" Have you ever felt like God was asleep when you're in a storm? And he wakes up, he rebukes the wind, he says, "Peace be still." Remember, there was a great storm. I love the Bible. There was a great calm. What does a great calm look like? You know, the Sea of Galilee is kind of in a like a funnel, and storms can arise real quickly there because of the mountain ranges that lie north of it especially. So there's a great storm. Now there's a great calm. Verse 40 on the screens. "And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Because the circumstances are scaring the daylights out of us, right? "And they feared exceedingly." Now they're afraid. They were afraid. Now they're even afraid because there's calm and Jesus is rebuking them. He said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" But then look at this verse, chapter 5, verse 1. "And they came over into the other side of the sea." Isn't the Bible amazing? At the beginning of this story, Jesus says, "Hey, let's pass over to the other side. No big deal. One day you met Jesus, you gave him your life, and he said, one day you're going to go to heaven." And you thought that was the greatest thing you ever heard. And then there was this storm. But no storm can take you out if you have faith in God. This passage, this story, is a lesson about believing that God will do what he said he would do. And if he tells you, "I will never leave you or forsake you," he means it. If he says, "The good work that I have started in you, I'll perform it to the day of Jesus Christ," whatever he said he would do, he will do. God cannot lie. But it is our faith that doesn't jump overboard in the middle of the storm. Great lesson of faith, an amazing story in the Bible. But then we have another storm. The Bible has these storm stories. So Matthew 14, similar, the disciples are in a ship. Jesus is praying on a mountain, the fourth watch of the night, middle of the night. So they've been out there for a while. He comes walking to them on the water. And this is the amazing story of the Apostle Peter having great faith. "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." Jesus is walking on the water. Simon Peter goes to him walking on the water. Out of the ship, and we can criticize what happens next. Nobody else is out of the boat but him. Matthew 14, 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink," how long does it take you to sink? Was it like jello that he was just slowly sinking? I don't know, but when you sink, you usually sink pretty fast. But he was beginning to sink. "And he cried, Lord, save me." We don't know how far away Jesus was, but he stretched forth his hand and caught him. He's never very far away, by the way. "And he said, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" Now, we understand this story. It's an amazing story. So you're walking in the water. He's going to Jesus, but he messes up. Circumstances distract him. And instead of looking at the Lord, he looks at the storm. And in our lives, our faith will be tested in our walk with God by trying to distract us and rob us of our faith. Jesus rebukes him for not having faith because you took your eyes off me. You're coming to me. I'm the miracle worker. You asked me if you could come to me in the storm, and you allowed yourself to get distracted by the circumstances that really said, you're getting ready to drown. There's another instance when the disciples being taught by Jesus on forgiveness. And in the book of Luke, he tells them that they should be willing to forgive someone 7 times. Now in Matthew 18, Jesus says 70 times 7. 7 would be a lot, right? If somebody comes to you, Jesus said, and they do you wrong, and they ask you to forgive them, you should forgive them 7 times. And you know what the disciples said to Jesus? Lord, increase our faith. This is not about walking on the water. It's about not about loaves and fishes. It is not about a miraculous healing. It is about having enough faith to forgive somebody who's wronged you when they asked you to forgive them, and you hope they're sincere. But their faith was tried, and they asked the Lord to increase their faith. Now, Jesus did not tell them that he would increase their faith. He just said, if you've got faith like a little tiny mustard seed, you can say to the sycamore tree, be removed and cast into the sea. So it doesn't take a lot of faith, but you do have to put it to work. And in the context of that passage, you put your faith to work by forgiving someone who's wronged you. I'm talking about managing and maintaining your faith. Another story. I've given you several gospel stories. There's a dad who has a son who's possessed of the devil. And this is very serious. This boy throws himself into the fire. He throws himself into the lake. He froths at the mouth. He is like a wild man. And so he takes this boy to the disciples of Jesus to cast the devil out. And they cannot do it. So Jesus comes and he just has a conversation with the dad. How long has this been going on? Tell me about the symptoms. And the dad said, it's been happening since he was a child. Imagine this, having your child possessed of the devil. And then he tells him what happens. It happens a lot. Not like just once a year. He said oft times he throws himself in the fire. He throws himself into the waters like to try to drown himself. But then this dad says to Jesus, if you can do anything. He doesn't really know the power of Jesus. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. What a desperate plea, right? So this father is really distraught. And so Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the dad says to Jesus something that's very honest that probably we have said before. I'm sorry I didn't have this verse on the screen. It's Mark 9:24 if you take notes. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, this is maintaining our faith and being honest with God that sometimes we believe, but we don't believe, and we're trying our best to believe. And of course, Jesus delivered this boy in spite of the father's questioning faith. But this was a chronic situation that they had lived with for many, many years. You know, sometimes we believe that if we put up with something. We like to talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And, you know, I've taught on that before. You just kind of have to live with this, Paul. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But this dad had put up with this for a very long time. But his faith allowed the Lord to work, and he was delivered. The boy was delivered. One more story, and then I'll conclude. Simon Peter. Jesus is going to be crucified. The Lord has told all the disciples that they would forsake him that night. Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. I was thinking tonight about the Lord saying, Martha, Martha, which was Martha, chill out. Another story, another sermon, another day, taught it in the past. Simon, Simon, the old Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. When you sift wheat, the kernels fall to the ground, the chaff is blown away. It's kind of implying that what the devil wants to do with you is to destroy you and to prove that there's no substance to your faith. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Well, the Apostle Peter was not very strong. He wavered in his faith. His faith was weak probably, but Jesus prayed it wouldn't fail. I mean, there's no excuse. You've got the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You follow Jesus everywhere. You forsook your boats and nets to follow him. And now, like this is a week of final exams. It all comes down to this. And you fought for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, drew your sword, cut off the ear of Matthias, the servant of the high priest. And now you're just around a fire of coals. There's a couple girls there and a man there, and they're asking you about your association with Jesus. And you deny him. I don't know him. So here is a preacher. He denies three times that he knows Jesus. He cusses. He swears with an oath. I mean, how could you fail so miserably? And the rooster crows. And he goes out and weeps bitterly. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And faith is believing that God exists, but it also is believing that God will reward you if you diligently seek him. Now, Simon Peter could have wound up in the potter's field with Judas, could have taken his life feeling like a failure, but in spite of his failure, surrendering to temptation, his faith did not fail. And I believe that the faith that Peter had was the faith to repent. It was the faith to be reconciled even after the blunder of denying, of cursing, of swearing with an oath. I can imagine Peter playing this over and over in his mind. Luke 22, 32. Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And he said, when you're converted. Wait a second. He said, when you're converted. He said, I'm going to be converted. I'm coming back. That I'm not doomed for failure. And then he gave me a mission to strengthen the brethren. I want to encourage you tonight that you maintain your faith in God every day. But just as Jesus told the disciples, we're going to the other side, and just as he told Simon Peter, when you're converted, you can hang on to hope that no matter the circumstances of your life, the storms of your life, the chronic situations that you deal with in your life, or even the failures that you may go through, if you will go back to Jesus, if you will maintain your faith in God, you're going to make it. You're going to be saved. Amen? Amen? Talking about maintaining your faith in God no matter what happens in your life. So you need to tell yourself that my failure is not fatal. This is not going to destroy me. And my failure is not final. This is not the end. I refuse to be a failure in my walk with God. But I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm coming back. I will repent. I will walk with God. If I made some commitments and didn't keep them, I'll make them again. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. Great is his faithfulness to us. Worship team can come. If you're able, please stand. You might be in a storm like the disciples, the wind and the waves for Peter, having to forgive people who've wronged you, having a demon-possessed son or a chronic situation, the temptations of Simon Peter, each of these were all difficult circumstances for sure. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, if they could display this verse, Paul is talking about the power of preaching and believing. But then he said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I have learned that if I can hear the word of God, if I can get a word from the Lord, I can believe it. Amen? In the darkest night, in the most difficult trial, if I can just hear a word of God. And so maintaining your faith is maintaining a walk in the word of God so that God can speak to you in every circumstance of your life. And as the word of God comes to you, it will birth faith in you. And if you will believe it, God will deliver you. He will forgive you. He will keep you. He will hear your prayers. Amen. Let's thank the Lord God that He will keep us. He will keep us. He will keep us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.